if you would take out your outlines from your worship guides that say visionary investment across the top, I'm sure it struck terror into many of you this morning as you picked up your worship guide and you saw dollar bills across the front of it, as you saw the denominations of money spread across the front, and then you saw visionary investment. This sounds like what I dread. This sounds like a sermon that has to do with money and giving and that kind of stuff. I can't believe it. Chris has never done anything like this. He's betraying my confidence in him. So I'm expecting that there might be some emotion that is already bubbling inside of many of us that are in the room, myself included. In fact, as you might look down and see on number one, letter A, generally speaking, religious organizations and churches have a horrible reputation when it comes to making appeals for money. I, like you, find myself flipping through the channels on television, and sometimes when I can't find anything to watch, there's nothing on but bocce ball on ESPN, and I'm looking for something more interesting. I will go up into those channels that you never really watch, the 200, 300, 400 channels on my DirecTV, and I'll be flipping through those, and I will hit that pocket of religious broadcasting channels. I sometimes will watch these. I admittedly watch them so that I can laugh, but I do enjoy watching them for comedy. And one of my favorites by far is a man named Robert Tilton. And this is one of his new books. Guys, why don't you show that to us? How to Pay Your Bills Supernaturally by Robert Tilton. Robert Tilton is a television evangelist slash preacher, but mainly a charlatan. And he is constantly in a constant mode of making appeals for money. He was the fellow that was featured on the 2020 expose. He had several homes in several luxurious locations around the United States of America, and made fun of those people that gave to his ministry, and they taped it on a secret camera and then broadcast it for the whole world. You know, the old saying is, you know, the little old lady who's quite sincere and is sending her inheritance to a guy like this. And then he kind of made fun of those people, calling them fools for sending him money, but that he was benefiting from it. And of course, that knocked him off the air for only a few years. But then he's back on again, repentant, and this is his latest book. See, all church organizations, all religious organizations, and you can take that down. I don't want anybody to vomit. I think that we all get lumped in, don't we? We all get lumped in with the people that are charlatans, the people that are just trying to make money off of Jesus' name. We all get lumped in, and because of that, there is a horrible reputation that has been earned by the church, by religious broadcasters and that kind of thing, that they're always constantly asking for money. In fact, most pastors, letter B, rarely speak anymore about giving or tithing or donating money, despite the fact that Jesus Christ teaches more about money and treasure than he taught about heaven and hell. In fact, Jesus Christ teaches more about money than he does about heaven and hell put together. A full 15% of what Christ had to say that we have recorded in Scripture relates to money and investment. That's how much Jesus cared about this issue. Despite that fact, most pastors, myself included, are rather intimidated by the subject. As it says in letter C, there's a natural fear that exists in the pew. That's where you are, sitting in the pew, wondering, what am I in for today? And there's a fear in the pulpit, which is where I'm standing, when it comes to talking about money, finances, investment. This can produce a strange tension and a strange sensitivity to the subject. Now, let me just lay down two guidelines. I hear you turning your page. Pause for a moment and look up. First thing, if you are a guest this morning, I know right now you're thinking, how can I get to the door? Do I need to look like I need to go to the restroom? What can I do? I want to out of here and that kind of thing. I just want you to know, if you are a guest, I am actually going to invite you. Please do not give to Long Beach Alliance Church. All right? You are totally off the hook. You are completely 100% free of needing to give to this church body. We are not asking you as a guest for any kind of support or money. In fact, we want to minister to you. We want this to be a family that you can engage in. We do not in any way want to put any pressure on anybody who is a guest of this church to give money. In fact, I would encourage you to give and support your own church, the body that you are a part of, that you would be engaged in the ministry that God has called you to through the church that you attend. This series or this talk, this idea of stewardship is really for those who call Long Beach Alliance Church their home. Now, if you're checking out this place and you're still a guest, this could make us all perpetual guests, but if you are just checking this place out and you're wondering, then I think these are a couple of great weeks to be here, because we're going to be talking about some of the heart of the issues of how we respond to Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing I want to say before we dive in on this is that our church has a wonderful reputation when it comes to giving. I did not decide to speak on this subject because, you know what, man, we're falling behind. We're a mess. Now, I know some of you looked at the little box. This is ironic, actually. You looked at the little box in the worship guide this morning, and you're like, oh, look at last week, only 46% or something like that. Well, we had 100 people gone last week, all right? There was a reason for that kind of thing. We have made budget for the last three solid, I'm about to start my fourth year here. Can you believe that? Isn't that strange to hear? I'm about to start my fourth year here. We have made budget the entire time. We have never had a period where we have, where I've come and just been like, okay, folks, I traipse the little kids up, we can't teach them about Jesus because you won't give, you know, that kind of thing. We've never had anything of that sort occur at Long Beach Alliance Church in the last few years. Our church is wonderful at being responsive to the Lord in their giving. We regularly meet the visionary goals that we have set, that we feel that God has called us to as a church. God desires for us, though, to continue to grow and build. The thought struck me this last week. What if God has called us to invest in a movement, and many of us are just investing in a ministry or just in a building? Or maybe we need to be expansive in how we view these issues. This includes, of course, our time, our talent, and finally, we've talked about those two things. Finally, it also includes our treasure. And that's what Jesus Christ referred to our money, or those things that are our possessions in Scripture. He called them our treasure. In fact, you'll see the verses on the front of your outline. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. These treasures are your possessions. These treasures are the money that you make. These are the treasures of the earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll talk about, we'll flesh that out a little bit in these next couple of weeks. We'll take a look at number two, letter A. Let's dive in and see what the Word of God has to say about our treasure. We'll start in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptizer, that's John the Baptist, is asked the question by the people that he was talking to, how are we supposed to live? In light of our repentance from sin, how then are we supposed to live? In verse 10, the crowds were questioning him and they said, what shall we do? How are we supposed to respond? This was in response to their baptism of repentance from sin. And this is what John the Baptist says. First off, give from what you have to those who have nothing. Luke 3:11. And John would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. Number two, Don't overcharge others for unfair or unethical profits. Luke 3:13. And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. This was in response to the tax collectors in verse 12. Some tax collectors came to be baptized and they said, teacher, what shall we do? Don't collect more than you are supposed to. It was a popular practice in that society for the tax collector to take more than was legally allowed and then to pocket that extra money for himself while giving the portion that he was supposed to Rome. Finally, Luke 3:14, John says, don't extort money from people in speaking to the soldiers. Be content with your wages. Look at Luke 3:14. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, it was popular practice to accuse someone falsely. Hey, I caught you speeding in your chariot. Well, how do I get out of this? Well, here's a couple of denarii, and that gets me off the hook. And then those soldiers would take that money and they would pocket it. If you've ever been down to Mexico and you've been pulled over, this is a popular way of quickly getting out of a ticket in that country. This is what John warns against. Don't extort money from people. Be content with what you are being paid. This is in response to the question, in light of our repentance from sins, letter B, how then should we live? Do you know? Have you noticed that John was not asked about money? John was asked, how are we supposed to live as people in light of our repentance from sin? And what does John aim at in his three answers? That where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He is referring to the dynamic connection that exists that each one of us, I think, probably understand, that reveal the connection that exists between the heart and our money. He knew it and we know it. You can tell what my priorities are by getting a hold of my checking account. If you could just look at the entries into my checking account, or, you know, nowadays, I suppose it's just your online checking account, not just the checks you write, but the money that goes out, you will see where my heart is. It's revealed in my Bank of America checking account. It reveals what is really going on, what my real priorities are. It reveals the investment of my life on a day-to-day basis, and it does the same for each one of us. Letter C, Jesus Christ alludes to this same connection numerous times in Scripture, most notably with a little man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is best known for being short. He is the bane of existence for all the short people in the world because he could not see Jesus walking by, so he climbs up into a sycamore tree. There's a popular little child song about this, which is probably how most of you remember the story of Zacchaeus. But in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, the story of Zacchaeus is detailed for us. And look at Zacchaeus when he climbs down out of the tree and he sees that Jesus is paying attention to him and he realizes that he is responding to the Son of God. Zacchaeus stops in verse 8, Luke 19:8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. Now, by the way, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a particularly devious tax collector. He was rich off of being a tax collector. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much to them. Zacchaeus gave away his wealth as a response to Jesus Christ. In fact, he spontaneously gives of what he owned, what he had stolen. And he gives it to the poor and to those he has defrauded, and he gives it to them with substantial interest attached. And what is Jesus Christ's response to Zacchaeus' response? Luke 19:9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. In other words, he is part of the community of God's chosen people. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, has come to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost, but Jesus Christ found him. Zacchaeus' response And Jesus Christ's response to Zacchaeus reveals that dynamic connection that exists between our pocketbooks and our heart. The Bible says there's a direct line between the two. Contrast Zacchaeus' response, letter D, with the response of the rich young ruler from Matthew 19. Note that the rich young ruler's response to Jesus reveals also an intimate connection between the spiritual life and our heart. Jesus Christ says to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, if you wish to be complete, they'd had a little dialogue, and the rich young ruler says, I have followed all of the law. I have done everything that I am supposed to. He cranks off a couple of commandments that are very, very difficult to follow, and he says, I'm good. And so Jesus Christ ups the ante on him. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, or better rendered, if you wish to be perfect as you think you are, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Invest what you have here for those that have nothing, and you are making an investment in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ says. Come, follow me. I bet you all of heaven watched. It's certainly gripping when you see this righteous, upstanding, fine young man walk up to Jesus and measure his righteousness against the Son of God himself. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, sorrowful. The word means that his heart sunk. You know that feeling in the pit of your stomach? That feeling of like, took all the air out of the balloon. For he was one who owned much property. Doesn't it look foolish to you that he traded a house for eternity? Jesus Christ's response reveals the connection between our heart and our pocketbooks. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And it doesn't take a whole lot of thinking to figure out that a camel is huge and the eye of the needle is very, very small. In fact, the disciples respond with, what? How can anybody get in then? And what does Jesus say? With God, all things are possible. It can be done. Be not dismayed. But understand that in Scripture, this is one of the biggest issues that Jesus Christ talks about. The connection between our spiritual lives and our material possessions. This is particularly poignant for those of us that live and reside here in the United States of America, the richest country in all of history. I've said it before, I know that none of us in this room are sitting around feeling particularly wealthy this morning. I know that none of us in this room are sitting around just going, man, I got so much money, what am I going to do with all of it? I am just loaded. But oftentimes we fill our lives with things that actually reveal abundant wealth. Even my just passing reference to having 400, 500, 600, 700 channels on my television set is a reference to wealth that 90% of the world does not enjoy. And I'm not just talking about DirecTV. I'm talking about TV. These are things that we enjoy and we take for granted, and they are unbelievable compared to the rest of the world. And if you compare us to the rest of the world in history, we are clearly the wealthiest of all wealthy nations ever. And it goes without saying that living here in East Long Beach, some of you live across the freeway over there in Orange County. Some of you live in Rossmore. That we live in one of the top 10 wealthiest areas in the entire country. Doesn't feel that way, does it? Do you sense that you live in one of the top 10 wealthiest areas in the entire history of the world? You do. You are the upper echelon of all wealth in all of history. That's you. Unbelievable, isn't it? See, when Jesus Christ talks about a rich person entering into the kingdom of heaven, I just want to connect that thought, because we always think, oh, someone else is rich. I want to connect that thought to us. That's us. He's talking to us. We're the camel. And the kingdom of God is like getting through the eye of a needle. Submitting ourselves to that is very difficult. Submitting ourselves to the truth of Scripture, finding ourselves in the midst of the words, very difficult. But I am convinced that this is talking about us. See, Jesus' teaching about money is summarized in terms of the investment that we read earlier from Matthew 6, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The question, number 3, letter A, Jesus asks us is, where will your investment reside? Will it reside on earth, or does it reside in heaven? Where will your investment count? Is it going to count here, or is it going to count in heaven? What is your investment going towards? Your kingdom here, your children's kingdom in the future, or is it going towards the kingdom of God? These are the probing questions that Scripture asks us. Letter B, is Jesus Christ saying then that earthly treasures are evil? Is it wrong to have a nice car? There's a popular speaker that used to say it was a sin to own a BMW. Quite shocking to most of Orange County. It was a very difficult teaching, but he was boring in on the idea that our earthly treasure is evil, and yet Scripture clearly says no. In fact, we see the kingdom of God advanced by those that had some money and provided for the kingdom of God in the early church, in the book of Acts. No. In fact, he is saying that earthly treasures are temporary. Randy Alcorn, who has written the book, The Treasure Principle, off of that Matthew 6 verse about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, uses this illustration. He said, imagine if you lived in the 1860s down in the South. You would be part of the Confederate States of America. When the Confederacy got going, it was the idea, and they wrote up their own constitution. They wrote up their own way of dealing with states' rights and commerce and other countries. I mean, they were establishing themselves as a separate country from the United States of America. We have distilled that down to being about slavery because that was the flashpoint. That was one of the main issues. But there were several points that defined the Confederacy. And during those years, the battles that were being fought were about slavery, but they were about things that went beyond slavery too. And so the Confederacy, in their attempt to establish themselves, created their own rules. They created their own politicians. They had their own president. They had their own commerce. They had their own money. They had all of it. They were established as a country. It would be like California saying, you know what? All you red states, we don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. We're taking our... Are we a red state? Are we? I don't know. Anyway, you know, we're taking all of our crazies and we're starting our own country and that kind of thing. The difference being that the rest of the country would let us. And, you know, we actually... They tried to keep the Confederacy and that this Civil War broke out and that kind of thing. Well, imagine towards the end of the Civil War that you are a citizen of the Confederacy. Maybe you live down in the South, down in Virginia. And as a citizen of the Confederacy, you have all of your wealth that you have amassed. You have it wrapped up in Confederate money. You see where I'm going with this. You've got thousands and thousands of dollars in Confederate money. And you see what's happening around you. You see that the Confederacy is falling apart. You see that the Confederacy is about to lose. You've heard the rumors. You've read the stories. You know what is about to happen. The United States of America is about to conquer the Confederacy in the war. And all of that money that you have, and just to illustrate this, this last week I went out and got, this is a $10 bill from 1863 from Virginia, the Confederate States. There it is, right up there. This is 1863. It has the proposed capital of the Confederacy on the front of it. I mean, they were really, we don't, you know, none of us were around, maybe a couple of you were there, but most of us weren't there for this, and so we don't remember any of this kind of this kind of history. And so this is a $10 bill from the Confederacy. Imagine if this was what your investment was in. What would a smart person do? Well, a smart person would do what so many in the Confederacy did. They took their Confederate money and they went to the bank and they exchanged their Confederate money, dollar for dollar, for the money of the United States of America. And the only Confederate money they kept was what they needed to live on until their side lost. That is exactly how Jesus Christ describes the kingdom of heaven. Only keep what you need because it's not going to last. Your side's going to lose. Invest all of what you can, all of what you have in the future kingdom of God. See, God is not against worldly wealth. That's not the point. The point is, he's saying that earthly treasures are temporary. Earthly money will not last. In Proverbs, it says that earthly money is going to fly away like a bird. In Proverbs 23:5, it says, "For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." I know those of you that have children feel like your wealth does that already. But we know that just permanently, that's what's going to happen. The old adage is you never see a hearse towing a U-Haul because you can't take it with you. It's like the guy's not taking it with him. It's done. It's over. It's just getting redistributed. That kind of thing. Jesus contrasts these earthly treasures, let her see, with an investment which will last forever. An investment in the kingdom of God. This investment is secure because God has insured it himself. It says that it will never rust, moths cannot get to it, no one can steal it, and it will not be destroyed. Why? Because it's not insured by the FDIC, it's insured by God. And in the kingdom of heaven, that's all you need. There is a dynamic connection between using your wealth, and I talk of your money, your possessions, your treasure, toward the kingdom of God. And it is illustrated immediately following the story of Zacchaeus. In fact, I would even call this the Zacchaeus principle of investment. This is found in Luke chapter 19, right after the story of Zacchaeus, the sycamore tree. Today, you are part of God's chosen people. Luke chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11. Immediately after Zacchaeus' response of generosity to the poor, through the repayment of those he had defrauded, Jesus tells this parable, which I think illustrates the Zacchaeus principle. He gives a parable about a task. He said, "A nobleman went to a distant country." This is verse 12 of chapter 19 in Luke. "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. He called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas." Perhaps your Bible version says pounds. That won't help you any more than minas will. That was about 4 months' wages. All right. So he gives them about 4 months' wages. And he says to them, "Do business with this until I come back." So there's the task. Jesus gives a story. A parable was a story which had two levels of meaning. One which revealed the kingdom of God, as it says in Mark 4. And he reveals that what we invest in this world carries forward into the future. Look at verse 15 and those that follow. "There will be an accounting for that which God has given to you." God has given what to you? He has given eternal life to you. He has given the kingdom of heaven to you. Next week we will talk about what has God given to us financially. And we will talk about the concept that God has given it all to us. That every nickel, the very air that you breathe, the ability to have a job, the hard work that you invest in it, the work ethic that you have as an individual, that all of that has been provided by God. That it belongs to him. And so when he returns, Luke 19:15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, He ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. What happens in this world, as it says in that immortal movie, Gladiator, will live on into the next. They didn't come by that cheaply. They came by that in Scripture. See, the decisions you make today, they have an impact on tomorrow. They have an impact on the future. The person you will become is largely defined by the decisions and the response that you have to Jesus today. If a course is going to be changed, it will not be changed tomorrow. It needs to be changed today. How will you respond to what Jesus Christ has to say? Because undoubtedly there will be an accounting. When He returns, He is going to order us to come to Him so that He might know what business we have done. Luke 19:16. The first appeared and he said, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Your 4 months of wages has made 40 months of wages." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities." Now that is an investment that bears a reward. That is a small investment given to you by someone else that by using it properly or using it wisely renders a reward that is abundant, far beyond the mina, the 10 minas, the 40 minas that were generated. No, it is authority over cities that God provides. The second came saying, Luke 19:18, "Your mina, master, has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities." See, an accounting will occur. And the parable teaches that our investment in the kingdom of God is not a one-to-one investment. It's not put a dollar in, get a dollar out. In fact, in Matthew 19:29, it says that the reward in the kingdom of heaven is 100 times greater than anything you could possibly invest. 100 times guaranteed by God. Not bad. The investment produces rewards which are unbelievably lavish. Luke 19:25 to 26 reveals that God rewards His people lavishly. I think this is of the utmost importance because while I would laud our church for reaching the vision goals that we have reached, I also recognize that in a church of our size, when we break down everyone in the church, if we said that everyone here was on welfare, let's say you made the maximum amount that could be made on welfare, our church budget would go up by 20% if everybody was giving 10% of a welfare budget in this church. That's how much our church budget, our personal Long Beach Alliance church budget, would raise up if we responded to that. What does that mean? It means that while we are being responsive, while we are being faithful to what God has given to us, that there is room here for growth. That there is a recognition of a parable such as this that says, you know what? I sense that I'm giving enough, but I need to resubmit myself to the teachings in Scripture on these subjects and consider what is it that God is calling me to do? What is it that God is calling me to be? See, God has given us a task. There will be an accounting. The rewards are lavish. But make no mistake, the parable also teaches that neglecting to invest in the kingdom of God is sheer foolishness. Pick up the story in verse 20. Another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief." That Bible on the shelf that looks like the binding's never been broken. Yeah, it's right here. It's beautiful. "For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave." You don't want to hear this, by the way. Okay, this is the part of the story that you're like, oh, that's a nightmare. Never want to hear this. "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not even put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with some interest. You just hid your gift. I gave you something and you did nothing with it. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. This also shocked the disciples. But it goes to illustrate that a lack of investment reveals a heart which is not for God. I think that this should cause us this morning to simply contemplate. That's really all I'm aiming at this morning. We'll talk again about some of these details next week. But this morning, I just want us to each be exposed to the story of Zacchaeus. His response to Jesus Christ. The parable that Jesus taught coming out of that. The task that is involved in being believers. The knowledge that there will be an accounting. The encouragement that there will be a reward. And the warning that to not invest in the kingdom of God is sheer foolishness. This is why we take the offering early in the service. Because I don't want anybody to, like, you know, pop open their checkbook and write some nutty, stupid check. What I want you to do is just think, contemplate. What does God want to do in our midst? What does God want us to invest in His kingdom? What part of the vision are we going to play in the big vision of what God is doing? As we come to this communion table this morning, and as we are led by our elders into communion, would you search your own heart, your own commitment, your own practice of devotion in this area, time, talent, now, today, we talk about treasure. Would you search your own heart and seek what God would have you do in investing in a visionary manner in the kingdom of God? As the elders come forward for communion, I'd just like to open us or close this part and open the next part in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come to you, some of us stripped of our security in our own money this morning. Father, I know for myself, this has been a gut-wrenching experience. As I have waded through this study and as I consider, God, not only my own spending habits, but those of our whole body. And God, I pray that in all things we would submit to you. Father, I want my heart to run after you. And you have clearly told me that where my money is, there my heart will go. So, Father, I pray that this would sink deeply into who I am and into my checkbook and into my life and my family and our church. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.